want to let you know there are a number of handouts in the back. Handouts on the, as you come in the door there, on the little podium, there's some handouts for class. It's the first sort of 3 weeks. And then at the table back there where Josh is now, there's handouts for Ashley's class, which is Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night in the auditorium, if you plan to be part of that study. And then printed out, those who want to be in the sort of year reading through the Bible, there's just a printout that sort of has the calendar of days and what to read if you don't want to use the app. And so there is a printout back there if you want to participate in that. So just to let everybody know, there's lots of handouts back there. Don't get confused, but pick up whatever you need as we go into our studies for this coming year. Before we do, we're going to be studying in John this quarter and the next quarter. Brother Bruce will be filling in and being the sort of second half of this this gospel. So while it's not truly a verse by verse, we want to try to cover the entire book in the first two quarters. It will be broken up. I've got in the back, there's a sort of schedule. It's also in the email that I sent out, kind of hopefully help you prepare for each class and what we sort of intend to study each week. We will lose a week with the gospel meeting coming up, and so one of those will have to kind of double up once we've kind of figure out how far we get into the classes as we go. And then I'll try to have questions if you want those to kind of help prepare for each week. And so you'll either by email or I'll print them out here at the building as well. So before we do, let's begin together with a word of prayer. As we look into this study, we'll begin to look a little bit about the purpose of John, and we're not going to spend a lot of sort of introductory time into this. The Gospel of John is just written differently. The way it's recorded is just different. If you look at the other three Gospels, the other three Gospels are what they call the Synoptic Gospels, and you'll notice when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very similar in the sense that they record a lot about Jesus, and sometimes they're the same parables are sort of listed in multiple Gospels. They're not necessarily chronological, but somewhat, and you can see that when you read one, there's sort of a parallel account in the other Gospels. John is not written that way. One of the reasons, perhaps, and we're not necessarily told, he doesn't come directly out and say this, but John was written very, very late in the writing of the Gospels. The other three Gospels had already been written. This is going to be very late. This is like 85 to 97. We're not really sure. But what John felt was I didn't need to repeat the other things that were in the other three Gospels. And so what we're going to see, the key to understanding the purpose of this gospel is belief in Jesus. And what's happening if you start thinking about later on, you start thinking perhaps about some of the later gospels that are letters that Paul wrote, what's some of the issues that are arising in the church at that time? I know that's not specific to John, but what is Paul having to remind readers of as they begin to fall away, right? Or they perhaps thought that Jesus was going to return and he hasn't. It's now been 40-something years. And so John chooses to write this gospel that you might believe. And so it is just going to be written differently than what we'll see. And so the key to understanding here is in verse 30 of chapter 20. And truly did Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on this week quarter. John, we're assuming this is John the Apostle. He's the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. He also is the writer of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He's also the writer of the book of Revelation. His occupation, if we kind of begin to pull together the other Gospels, we understand that he was a fisherman until he met Jesus, and now he becomes a fisher of men. If we look at John, when we start looking at some of the closer disciples, John is certainly one of those disciples, if we want to call it the sort of inner circle of ones. But when they list things that happen, it's usually Peter, James, and John. And so he's very close to Jesus. And it's widely accepted, as I mentioned earlier, that this was written very, very late anywhere from sort of 85 AD to sort of 97. There's nothing within the gospel itself that tells us of that date. There's not a sort of indication of an emperor at that particular time that we can understand when it was written. Again, it's the focus is on Jesus, and we believe it to be late. One of the questions and why there's, it's not necessarily turmoil, but why some of the questions would be is, was it written before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, or was it written afterwards? Because surely if it was after the destruction of Jerusalem, he would have mentioned that. Well, we're not really sure why he chose to not mention that. We do believe that it was written very, very late, because if we look at the early church fathers and when this letter began, or this gospel began to be spread, we know it was there in the canon at that particular time. But it's very difficult to tie it to this is the date that we know he wrote it. Some, I guess, scholars believe that because it was written well after 70 AD, perhaps between 85 and 97, that's the reason why it's not described, why the destruction of Jerusalem isn't described there. I think the better reason is it doesn't have the impact on why he wrote the letter. He wrote the letter that you might believe in Jesus. It's not a sort of a recording of everything that happened within the first century. That wasn't the purpose of this letter. So take that for sort of what it's worth. Some of the sort of things that you'll understand here and the things that John will record, not only in this quarter, but as Bruce begins to sort of begin to share some things with us in the second quarter, here's some of the things that John is going to say that Jesus said about him. He says, I am he, the Messiah. My Father has been working to now, and I work. Those are the types of things that we're going to see through this letter that he is trying to get people to understand. It's not written to a specific Jewish audience. It's perhaps probably more of a Gentile audience at this time, just because of the things that he has to describe for the readers. This gospel also does not record a lot of miracles or signs of Jesus. It's probably one of the fewest of the gospels. In fact, he only records 7 miracles or signs in this gospel, and 5 of them are only recorded here. So something sort of to sort of consider the reasoning for why he did that. Those signs, and it's in the handout that I gave you, and not that you have to write these down really quickly. If you take the handout, and as we come each week and as we get to that section, maybe fill those in as you go. But these are the ones that are listed by John. Water to wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing the afflicted man, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing the blind man, and raising Lazarus. So those are the signs that we'll wind up seeing. There also are 7 significant sort of I am statements in this gospel, and we'll begin to look at those as we go through there. Most of them are going to be in the second quarter, but he's the bread of light. He's the light of the world. He is the door. He's the good shepherd. The resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life, and he's also the true vine. So let's turn with me to the first chapter, and we'll begin here. And again, I'd sort of solicit your comments as we go through here. We're going to try to study the first sort of 18 verses, and please sort of jump out or raise your hand so that we can begin to have a good discussion this morning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This first verse, what does that sound like? Is there some other set of scriptures that sounds familiar to?
Genesis 1,
right? In the beginning. And so why does John, what are the other, perhaps some of the other gospels start with? What's their focus? His birth, right? His genealogy. I mean, that's what they were focusing on. They were trying to, perhaps from a Jewish audience, show where the lineage of Jesus. That's not the focus of John. In fact, John wants to say, if you want to look at lineage, let's go all the way back to the beginning, because that's where Jesus, the Son of God, was. It wasn't that he was created. He was with God. And he was the Word. He was with God. It wasn't he was created by God. This is something that is trying to begin them to take us back all the way to the beginning, as Genesis does. He existed before the creation. He was with God. And he is the Son is separate and distinct from the Father. And the Word was God. He was deity. And as we go through these first section of verses, there's some words that becomes out. He's the Word. He is the light. And the light shines in darkness. What is it about Jesus that he shines in darkness? How does he do that? Why does Scripture use light and dark? What's the comparison there? Okay. Hope. Right. Right. What are the comments, Bruce?
And the darkness typically represents sin. And sin didn't understand
him. Right, right. Bruce said, I don't know if you heard that darkness is usually equated to sin. And Jesus is able to sort of point out that he's the light that shows that. And they didn't comprehend that. They didn't comprehend because they were in darkness. And so Jesus is the light. He's going to shine in the darkness. But yet the darkness did not comprehend.
Stacey, In Genesis, you know, in verse 3, the first thing he made was light.
Was light, right. It pointed out here, you know, in Genesis we talk about God created light. That's the first thing that he created. And now we have the light, and the light because is Jesus, and Jesus is now going to become the light to the world in the darkness that they were in. If we move on to sort of verse 6, we start looking at there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And you got to be careful as you start reading this because you're going to get confused. John and John, this is a different John than who's writing the gospel. This is John the Baptist. But this is why he's trying to describe for us who John was. And John had a purpose as well. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. As I pointed out, this is John the Baptist, and this is we'll read a little bit further and understand that a little bit more. But again, as the writer is beginning to compare Christ or call Christ the light, John the Baptist is trying to say that I am not the light. I am there to be the witness of the light. And that's what he's trying to share for us now. He's trying to make sure that they understand the purpose of what John was doing. And we're going to get into that probably more so next quarter or next week as well. Any other comments here about John and what John's purpose was?
Matthew and Mark, Jesus is mentioned in the first verse.
Right.
It's verse 17 in John before the earthly man, Jesus, is mentioned. He goes back to his, I would say, it's a different identity, but his original identity.
Right.
Of being
right.
God.
The Son, sure, certainly.
Chapter.
Oh. All the way to the back. Go ahead. Right, right. We're going to, again, as we tie other gospels together, we learn more about that. But again, as was pointed out at Jesus' baptism, again, the sign that was there that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now John becomes a witness to that. And John's able to then share that with others. John the Baptist is able to because he was able to witness that he is the Son, he is the light. But he's also going to be, not only is he bearing witness of the light, he is the true light. John's out there preaching about repentance, but he was not the one that was prophesied about. He was prophesied that he would be the one to talk about the one that was coming, but but he was not that particular, he was not the sun. And that light is going to give light to every person coming into the world.
Stacey.
Yeah, Josh.
I see this book as a large courtroom scene. And John, the author, is here convincing us, the reader, the things that are written are not for the people who they are written about. They're for us. So John chapter 20 and verse 31, where he says he wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the fact statement that he's trying to convince all of his readers to believe. And he calls witnesses. And this is the first witness that he calls. And this witness will give testimony. And we'll see more and more as we go through the book that each witness called will give testimony to what is the fact statement that he is the Son of God.
Right.
And that by believing, if I can convince you to believe that that's true, then you can have life.
Right.
That's the life that he's trying to give.
Right. Good point. And again, we have to understand the time at which this is written, because this is now first or second generation after Jesus. So these are potentially the audience now, just like us. We didn't see it. And as Josh pointed out, we need witnesses that did actually see it. And so this is now being written to an audience that perhaps did not know Jesus at all, particularly from the standpoint of being able to have seen him, right? We're 40 years, 50 years potentially, from the cross. And so now we have generations of people that would not have known Jesus, and it is reliant upon that witness testimony, just like we today. We read that as the witness. We read the scripture today because there are people that were there firsthand who recorded, were able to record that for us, and so that now we believe in those words. And so as Josh pointed out, John is selecting these witnesses for us to be able to put that testimony, and that's what John the Baptist was. He had his testimony of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here. And it's so that we can believe the things that Jesus did and said can be confirmed. If we look back in the text, starting in verse 10, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. Again, this is going back to where we began this this gospel. He was at the beginning. He was part with God in the creation of the world. But yet the world didn't know him. How is it the world didn't know him? I mean, this we find this in all of the Gospels, right? I mean, they were all looking for a Messiah, and they just fact missed that Jesus was the Messiah. He wasn't the Messiah that they wanted.
Their mental model of the Messiah was a king that would come riding on a large horse that would have armor, and he would create this kingdom. And they didn't think of someone who was going to be born in a manger, who was going to grow up in a carpenter's house in Nazareth.
Right. Can anything good come from Nazareth, right? I mean, that's the point, is they were looking for the Messiah. They just missed who the Messiah was, living with them. And so that's the point that I think John is trying to point out. He was in the world. He made the world. And that's probably something that he's trying to point out. Say, look, it is different because this is Jesus, who they knew or have witnesses of people. He grew up there, grew up in Nazareth. He was a carpenter's son. But yet he was before time. He was before the world. And so that's why he's trying to pull this together. He was God as the creator, but now he has come to the man, and man did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And again, I think that own is that, as Jesus sort of points out in his ministry, he was there for the children of Israel. The children of Israel were looking for the Messiah. And so he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. His own brothers, that's right, his own brothers are going to also reject him as well. So again, that own maybe is not only looking at his own as in terms of his people, but it comes to a very personal note as well, that his own family would have rejected him at that time. And again, didn't understand him as the Messiah. But as many as received him, he gave the right to be children of God. And the interesting part of that for us is because it wasn't about our blood. It wasn't about our lineage. It wasn't about us being the children of Israel and being able to understand which family we were under and be able to trace that back. That's what was different about Jesus. It wasn't through the will of the flesh. It wasn't through the will of man. It was but of God. And that's how we have become and given the opportunity to be children, or a right to become children of God. And for us today, we have that right. The question is whether or not we are going to engage in that and follow after that and be children of God. It's there for us, but we have to have that action to be a follower. Other thoughts or comments? So it pointed out that being born of God, being baptized, right? As we put on Christ, we're put on in his death, raised again with him. Other thoughts or comments? I think at the end, the other point that I wanted to make too, when it's not about the blood and it's not about our lineage, it's not about we were born into this particular bloodline as sort of a will of the flesh, it wasn't our plan either. It was God's plan. And as it points out there for us, it wasn't that we were born, it wasn't the will of the flesh or some will of man. This was man's doing. This was God's doing in terms of how we set this up. So if you look back in the text, starting in verse 14, and so the Word, and we're coming back to the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and this is John the Baptist, crying out, saying, "This is he of whom was said, he shall come after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and the grace for grace, and the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not one who has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, the one who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." I think there's a lot in these particular verses here, but we go back to describing Jesus again as the Word. The Word became flesh, and that's what we understand through the other Gospels as well, as the Son of God, and we understand it through his birth. Again, that's not the focus of this particular Gospel. But as God, he dwelt among us in the flesh. And I think that's something that John is clearly trying to point out to us, that we beheld his glory, and early in his ministry and some of the signs that he does, that I think that even his own disciples struggled with the identity of Jesus, but they certainly saw his glory. This is well after his crucifixion, his resurrection, and they certainly saw him glorified in being obedient to the Father all the way to the point of death. But he's full of grace and truth. And this is John the Baptist who is bearing witness. And this is going back again to the things that John saw of Christ. And he says that he who comes after me is preferred before me. What does that statement mean? How was Jesus preferred before me? He comes after him, but is preferred before me. Okay. Yes. So his existence was before John. So John is out in the wilderness, right? Before Jesus starts his ministry, John is out there proclaiming, repent. And what John is trying to point out is, yes, this man came after me, physically came after me. He was born after I was. If we look at the other Gospels, we understand that John the Baptist was born first in this physical world, and then Jesus was born. John the Baptist started his ministry before Jesus started his ministry. But what John has pointed out, he was preferred before me. Before I even started my ministry, Jesus was preferred. And part of the fact is that he was before John because he was at creation and he had a part in creation and was part of creating the world which we see today. And he also wants to point out that he comes after me, or preferred before me, and he was before me. And again, he's trying to point out that, and that's hard for people to understand, and we're going to see this later as other people come to Jesus, like Nicodemus. The things that Jesus talks about, people have a struggle understanding, and what John, the author, is trying to point out is that Jesus was before John, even though if you look at it from a physical standpoint, he was born after John the Baptist, but Jesus as the Son, Jesus as the Christ, he was always with God, even at creation, and so he was before John. Yeah.
Get down in verse 30, if he repeats this again, mm-hmm. in the ESV, it says that he ranks.
Ranks. Above me. Ranks above me.
Because he was
before. So what's being pointed out, if we look later in this chapter, we see that it is repeated, this somewhat statement, and reworded a little bit, that Jesus ranks above John the Baptist, and it was because he was before me. And again, we have to move beyond what we physically see, because it's not about their birth dates. It was the fact that Jesus has always been, as the Son, he has always been. Other thoughts, Bruce? Yes.
And so that certainly places him well before John. And many places in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, there's prophecies about Jesus. So in that sense, John said, he who comes after me is preferred before me.
Mm.
Those prophecies were not about John the Baptist.
Right.
Those prophecies were about Jesus.
Yes.
So he was preferred.
Preferred, yes, definitely. Good point. Again, pointing out that the prophecies of Jesus weren't pointing to John the Baptist. They were pointing to Jesus. And again, back to that, as Bruce pointed out, that preference that John was referring to was that Jesus was preferred, and it's in that prophecy that we see, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Other thoughts or comments? Yeah, Jared? Good point. Other thoughts or comments? We've kind of gotten through the verses that we wanted to cover today, so we've got some time for some more comments. Yeah, Bruce? Yes, it does. And again, I think John, again, is trying to get people to understand, and people struggle with this today, is that how can God become man? And he couldn't really have been in the flesh. Clearly, he is stating it was in the flesh. He was man. He was put to death. And people just struggle with that, struggle with the understanding that a deity can become flesh and be willing to be put to death. But that was the plan, and that's what God had set up, and that's what we see in the fulfillment in Jesus here. Other thoughts or comments? Yeah, Josh?
There's an interesting fact statement in verse 18. No one has seen God.
Right.
You've seen the Father if you've seen me.
Right.
I and he are one. So here it is. He's just, this is another summary statement of the entire book that
right.
Jesus is going to declare to you God through himself.
Right, right. Good point. Yeah, friends. Right.
So first I go there. And all these men suffered for their testimony.
Mm-hmm.
If this was a lie, that would happen.
Right.
And so they beheld his glory and knew who he was, the only begotten of the Father.
Right, right.
And also, interestingly, in verse 1, we start about the beginning. When Genesis begins with Elohim, the word for God, Elohim,
right.
The world. That's the plural word.
We, yep.
Yeah. And so you got God the Father, we recognize the Father, the Holy Spirit, all that are over.
Right, right.
And so it's very faith-building to know that this is a story that can't be denied because of the witnesses.
Right, because of the witnesses, certainly. Yep, Mark.
I can piggyback on what Branson said. We beheld his glory. I wonder if he's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, because there were lots of low points in Jesus' life,
right.
And none of them really be classified as glory. At the Transfiguration, I think they got a glimpse of what his true nature was.
Mm.
Obviously, the glory that Jesus had after he was raised,
right.
And they were witnesses of that. You know.
Right.
Having breakfast on the beach with Jesus, you know, when they were going back and were just fishing. Those little episodes that we get after the resurrection, he may be referring to that too.
Right, right.
That's what I
believe. Okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. Again, pointing out his glory, what moments within Jesus' life were those points of glory, and we beheld his glory. Again, pointed out, is it who was that we? Was it we as in the other apostles? Was it we in terms of the Godhead? I think we can read into that, and it can build our faith in either one of those options for what we were looking at. But I think it's even pointed out that he is glorified through the things that he did. Jesus talked about his glory came through, again, through being sacrificed for us, being raised from the dead. There was other ways in which, as Mark pointed out, as transfiguration, ways in which we saw glimpses, perhaps, of his glory. Other thoughts or comments? Ashley.
1 John starts very similarly, too. If you look at 1 John chapter 1,
yeah.
It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and said, we've seen this, and we testified this. I love it. It's all the senses. It's not just we've heard about this, but we did hear him. We saw him, we touched him.
Right, right.
And back to Josh's point, in a world where faith is sometimes this feeling or something like our faith is logical, our faith
right.
is based on facts, our faith is based on eyewitness testimony, and I think that's very important for us to remember. When things get discouraging and things are tough, is that when we go back to what truly happened, we have true faith in who Jesus is and what
right.
he came to
right.
accomplish on this earth. And I think John,
yeah, sure. Yeah. And that's a really good connection to 1 John. Again, the idea of physically touching him, and then the verse that we're reading here in verse 14 about physically became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, if he didn't, they couldn't have been that sort of witness and say, yes, he was here with us. We touched him. We beheld his glory. We wouldn't be able to say that. And so, again, just as the people at the time that are reading this late in the first century who did not know Jesus, did not have the opportunity, they are just like us today. They did not have the opportunity to see Jesus physically. They are having to rely on those witnesses just as we do today. Any other closing sort of comments? Yeah.
Would you explain 17?
All right, so 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So I think part of what that verse is talking about, and we look at Moses as the great law giver, right? And whether or not we want to say that there wasn't grace that came through that system, what we are looking at now, that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We're going to see a difference between the old law and what is being established under Jesus as the new law, and that grace and truth comes through him. Now, whether or not I don't think we can say that the law of Moses, there wasn't truth in that, but I do believe what we're pointing out is that he's trying to make the difference between what the law was given under Moses, whether or not these are some of the people that are reading at this particular time, trying to understand, do we have to somehow follow along what was under the law of Moses as that great lawgiver, but this is now a new time, this is under the grace that comes through what Jesus Christ has done for us. If someone else can bail me out here and help me with that.
I would just say that the grace and truth is the fulfillment
okay.
of the law. And so there's not really two different things there. It's you know, the law was given through Moses, but the true grace, the true plan was revealed. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Jared.
I think you also got a comparison between the two men.
Okay.
This book is about who the new Jesus was, to create faith in the reader's eye. Moses had the capability to give the law. Incidentally, he only had the capability to give the law that God gave him.
Right, right.
Jesus is truth.
Okay.
Jesus has the power to provide grace. So, yeah, there's a difference in the system of faith that once existed and now exists. But there's also a difference in those guys.
The lawgivers. Yeah. Italics.
Not there. I think it makes you try to feel like there's a comparison here that's not really there as it's a fulfillment of it, as Jared said, that Jesus is truly fulfilling the grace and truth. So mine says that the new American standard that grace and truth were realized.
Yeah, that's probably a better.
I really love that rendering.
Yeah, yep.
I think it makes it clear that there was grace and truth in the law, but it's truly fulfilled in Jesus.
Yeah. Good point. Any other thoughts or comments? I think that catches us up. Okay, great. Appreciate your comments this morning. Look forward to class next week. Then we'll have a break for